The following message, Our Struggle, was based on Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, November 16, 2014, by Pastor Calvin Walden of Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, Adrian, Michigan.
Well, it's a delight to be back with you again. I think it was just not quite a year. I think Michelle this morning looked up the old notes and said it was the 24th of November that I was out here last. And so it's not been quite a year, but very close to it. And it's a delight to see you again and to have the opportunity to open the Word of God to you. Just briefly, let me tell you that we pray for you. And especially in light of the events concerning Dr. Bob, and now knowing that you're without a pastor, as we've prayed for Dr. Bob, we have also prayed for you, that God in days to come may give you a man who will faithfully care and watch over your souls. How many of you have been to Adrian, Michigan? Really? Nobody? Wow. Oh, you have? Have you? Well, you had to be passing through. You didn't. Anyway, Adrian is in the very southeastern part of Michigan. So we're not in the Upper Peninsula. Most people, when they think of Michigan, imagine that we just live in snow. And we don't in the southern part. We do have snow, but not like they do up in the Upper Peninsula. So if you look on a map, if you find Adrian, you'll be doing well. It's in between Toledo, Ohio, and Jackson, Michigan. So if you find those two places, we're located right in the middle there. And Adrian is the city in which the church is at. I've had the privilege of being their pastor for some 29 years now. I had the privilege of seeing the thing come to birth, and they've kept me all this time, which I don't know if that speaks well of them or ill of them, but they've kept me all this time. So I'm thankful for that. Adrian is a very rural area and a very hard hit economically. In 29 years, I think only one or two of the young people that grew up in the church continue to live in Adrian. They've all moved away because of employment, including my own three, have all moved out of Adrian because of the job situation. But God continues to sustain us, and we're very thankful for that, and we pray that He'll continue to use us there for His glory and honor. So that gives you a brief idea of where we are and what we're doing, and we're thankful for the fellowship and the partnership that we share with you in the gospel. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, a familiar portion of Scripture to probably most of us. Ephesians chapter 6. And let me read in your hearing, starting at verse 10 and read down through verse 20. The apostle writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers, against the world's forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints.
and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. On June 6th, 1944, the Allies landed successfully in Normandy in what would later be called Operation Overload. It is also known in history as the longest day. In terms of the war, it would be referred to as D-Day. D-Day, because it was the day of a decisive victory. This was the day that changed the course of the war. It was a day that secured ultimate victory. It was not, however, until May 8th of 1945, almost a year later, that we have VE Day, Victory in Europe. It was the day that Berlin fell and Germany surrendered unconditionally. And so you have D-Day, in which was the decisive victory, changed the whole course of the war. Victory was seemingly secure. And then you have VE Day, in which there was the ultimate victory. The war ceased. Now between D-Day and VE Day, the drama of the war continued. Day in and day out, there were casualties in the midst of the battle. There would be more guns, more bullets, more death. But D-Day was the decisive victory. You see, in many ways, the believer also lives in that period between D-Day and VE Day. In other words, we as believers live in between the day in which there was the decisive victory and waiting for the ultimate victory that is yet to come. So we're living in between these two days. Between D-Day, which was the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There at the cross, Satan is defeated. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is a secure victory. However, the ultimate victory will not be fully realized until the day Jesus Christ comes again. And in between these two days, there's still a battle raging. Though there was a decisive victory on the cross, Satan didn't say, "Okay, I give up, no more." But he's still fighting. There are still going to be casualties along the way. And for every true believer, there will be ongoing challenges and struggles until that day when Jesus Christ comes again and ultimate victory is achieved and He sets up a new heaven and a new earth, in which we will live with undecaying bodies and undefiled souls before God. And so as we live in between those two days, we understand that there's still a spiritual warfare that must be fought by each one of us who claim to be the children of God. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, the Apostle Paul sets before us some instructions As we live in this in-between period between the cross and the coming, Paul says, here's some just instructions I want to give you so that you will continue to stand even in the midst of a conflict. I mean, as you read through this passage, that's the message that comes across over and over again. Continue to stand. Don't fall. Stand firm. Having stand firm, now stand firm. He wants us to press on, even in the midst of the conflict. And so as you come to verse 10, you will find that the Apostle Paul begins with a couple of imperatives as to how we're to fight in this conflict. And he begins by saying, first of all, realize that as you fight in this conflict, you do not fight alone. But having been united to Christ by faith, you're able to fight this conflict in the power of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and be strengthened. We could translate it that way. Be strengthened in His might. You're not fighting alone. You can look to the strength of Christ, to the power of Christ, who had such power, He conquered death. Look to Him in fighting this battle. So the first imperative to us is this: be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. But he goes on to say, while that's the first imperative, look to Christ, depend upon Him. He then says, but that doesn't mean you sit back and do nothing. Because the second imperative is this: put on the full armor of God. You have a responsibility. While we fight in the strength of Christ, we have a responsibility of putting on the full armor of Christ, which He will go on and describe for us later on in this passage. He says, man, you need to have a belt on. And you need to make sure that you have your shoes on. And you need to make sure you put on that breastplate. And make sure you got the sword. I mean, the helmet. The sword is like part of your head. The helmet. All right? And make sure you have the sword. And the shield. And he describes all these instruments that we're to use in this conflict. And tells us something of the spiritual importance to the various pieces of armor. And so he begins here by setting forth these two imperatives. As you fight in this conflict, be strong in the Lord and be strengthened in His might, but put on the full armor of God. And then having given us those instructions, he then moves on and gives us perhaps the reason why this is so important. For he says there in verse 11, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It's interesting as you read through this, and he tells us that we need to stand firm against these schemes. He has a definite article there. Satan has particular schemes that he will use against us. They're deceptive schemes, but they're also very, at times, attractive schemes to try to allure you away from the things of God. Satan has devices and schemes that he will use to tempt you into sin. Satan has schemes and devices that he will use to persuade you not to follow the Lord as he has commanded. Satan has schemes, these schemes, to begin to work in your thought processes where you no longer think biblically through things, but you tend to think simply by the flesh. My flesh tells me this is right. Well, there are many things that your flesh may rise up and say, this is good, that God says is wrong. And here's the thing. Paul recognizes that Satan knows us quite well. I mean, I tell people all the time, there are three people, or three who know me very well. I mean, what do you know about me? You only know about me what you've been told. But there are three people who know me very well. First is God. He knows me altogether. Nothing can be hid from His sight. He even knows the things I think. You know, He knows my thoughts. The second one is my wife. I mean, she's lived with me for quite a few years now. And she knows me very well. She's the one that comes up to me and says, what's bothering you? When I try to have a smile on my face and act like everything's okay, she knows. I mean, it's one of those times where you look at her and say, what are you talking about? And she goes, come on, I know. All right, she knows me quite well. Third is Satan. He knows where I'm most vulnerable. And he knows best how to attack me where I'm most vulnerable. And he's not going to, you know, we talk about having the shield of faith that we may extinguish the fiery darts of Satan. Satan is not going to shoot any darts at me that are a waste of time. Right? It's not like Satan says, oh, I'm just going to fire away, you know, and just pulls back and shoots and hope it sticks. He knows exactly what arrows to fire my way. He knows where I'm the weakest. He knows where you're the weakest. He knows where you're most vulnerable. And he shoots those arrows, those schemes that are tailor-made for you, that he might get you to fall, that he might lead you to discouragement or depression or despair as we fight in this conflict. And so he sets before us the reason why we need to be strengthened in the Lord, and the reason why we need to be putting on the full armor of God because of the schemes of the devil. And then in verses 12 and 13, and this is where we're going to settle in this morning. In verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul sets before us something of a description of the struggle. A description of the conflict that we go through as we live here upon this earth. He's letting us know that in between D-Day and VE Day, or between the cross and the coming, what we are going to face. And so he describes for us this opposition, the action of the devil, who seeks to see us fall and who seeks to make us casualties in this warfare that we're engaged in. And so I want you to notice three things with me this morning. First of all, from verses 12 and 13, I would have you note with me the struggle clarified. The struggle clarified. And the apostle clarifies the struggle for us, even in these opening words there in verse 12. For our struggle. Two things Paul tells us. Number one, this struggle is universal. It is universal. Notice his language. Our struggle. Paul places himself among all those who will face opposition. Paul doesn't say, now, for your struggle, as though somehow he's going to be exempt. He's going to be exempt from the allurement of the world. He's going to be exempt somehow from the temptation of sin. he's somehow exempt from the uprising of the flesh? No, Paul doesn't consider himself in any way exempt from these things. And therefore, he makes it very clear to us at the very beginning of setting before us a description of this struggle that it is universal in nature. Paul knew that he was not exempt from the conflict. Paul would also struggle. He identifies himself with every other believer who lives between the cross and the coming. We are all going to go through struggles. You see, sometimes I know in our day and age, perhaps some of the most popular preachers would tell us that as Christians, we're somehow exempt from all these things. That really, at the end of the day, you know who really struggles? Really bad people. But if you're a good person, you're not going to struggle. That's what they tell us. You know, it's only those who perhaps have spent some time in jail someplace, they're the ones that are going to struggle. Or perhaps a man or a woman who lives in immoral lives, they're the ones that are going to struggle. And what Paul tells us is this: no, every believer will endure this conflict as we live in the world. There is no exemptions as we live in this period of time. You know, do you ever find yourself looking at somebody and saying, man, I wish I could live their lives. They seem to have it all together. I mean, they don't seem to have, just a perfect family portrait. What every family ought to be, this family seems to have it all together. Or this individual, man, he comes in every Sunday, he's got a smile on his face. It's like he doesn't have a care in the world. And he sits down and he sings praises to God. And I watch him Sunday after Sunday. And man, it doesn't seem like he's got any conflicts, any struggles. I mean, it's the type of guy, man, at the end of the day, you want to take his portrait and hang it over your fireplace and just admire it. I wish I could be like that guy. I don't want to bust anybody's bubble. But you know what? He's got conflict. He also has struggles. Every believer does. In fact, if you're here this morning and you say to me, I'm a believer, and I don't struggle. Well, if that's your demeanor, and again, I don't know you, but if that's your demeanor, one of two things are true. Either you've got a formula that nobody else has, and you better write a book. All right, let the rest of us read it. Or you're deceived with regard to what true Christianity is as we live in this world. Because true believers will struggle. Because it's interesting, even as the Apostle Paul writes there in verse 13, and he tells us, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you, and that word you there is in the plural. It's not a singular you. It's not you as in you. One, you know, Paul's writing to one person, you. No, he's saying to the whole church there at Ephesus, so that you, plural, will stand against his schemes. It's also interesting to note that when Paul states this, he doesn't try to convince us. Do you notice that? He doesn't say, for our struggle. And let me just take time to open up what it means to struggle, because some of you may not have any idea what I'm talking about. You look at me with that blank stare, like, struggle? But the Apostle Paul says, no, this is a statement of fact. You know what I'm talking about. Our struggle We all go through it. Those times of temptation, those times of doubt, those times of being allured to that which is opposed to God, those times of questioning whether keeping my own heart above everything else is really worth it. You know those struggles? You know? When I read in my Bible, husbands, love your wife as Christ also loved the church. And I think, well, you know, in light of what she's doing, this I could be the one exception, Lord. I think Paul meant to say, unless she does this, and I'm not loving my wife as I ought to. In the midst of circumstances that are very challenging, and the apostle tells us, you know what, do all things, and this is a tough one, do all things without murmuring and complaining. How many times has the thought popped in our heads, yeah, but Paul, you don't know what I'm going through. As though Paul's going to say, of course. What was I thinking? I didn't know about your circumstances. Of course you got the right to murmuring. No. No. When Satan comes along in his host of army and seeks to drive us away from what God tells us to do, it's something we've all are experiencing, have experienced, and will continue to experience until either God takes us home or until Christ comes again. It's an ongoing battle. So we see it's a universal struggle, but secondly, we also see that it's a difficult struggle. I mean, it's not an easy struggle. It is difficult. The word that Paul uses here, struggle, is a word that is only found here in the Scriptures. This particular word is only found here. Now, we would expect that Paul would use some military term. I mean, we're talking about spiritual conflict. And so we would not be surprised if the Apostle Paul would say, listen, fight. Fight the good fight, as he does there in 1 Timothy 1:18. Well, we'd almost expect him to say, in this conflict, you be ready to fight. But he doesn't use a military term here. This term, struggle, is an athletic term. It's an athletic term. And it's a term that was commonly used for the sport of wrestling. Now, again, I'm not talking about, what is it, WWF or whatever, you know, Macho Man, whatever his name was, you know. I'm not talking about that type of... I'm talking about that athletic event. We did it in high school. I think they do it in college. Of hand-to-hand combat. Combat between two individuals going at it. I can remember when I was in junior high in gym class, one of the sessions we would have that course on wrestling, and we would, you know, we would all engage in that activity. And it's very competitive. A town near where I live is known for being state champions. I mean, they eat, sleep, and drink. The wrestling clubs and all that, because, and then in high school, I've gone to a couple of the meets because guys in our church were part of that group, and then, you know, they're on the mat and they're struggling. That's the term that Paul uses here. It is the idea of hand-to-hand, difficult, hard work. Peter T. O'Brien, in his commentary, says, the popularity of wrestling in the games in Western Asia Minor may account for the use of the word here, and particularly if it was intended to heighten the closeness of the struggle with the power of evil. He uses this term in order to say, I mean, this is close combat, and this is a powerful combat. It's hand-to-hand combat going on. It's not some guy now sitting in an office someplace and sits there and says, okay, I'm going to fight against those people way over there, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to push a button, and some missile's going to fire, and see if it lands right. All right? It's not the idea of taking a grenade and, you know, pulling the pin and throwing it and hoping it lands and hits somebody. It's the idea of hand-to-hand battle that Paul has in mind here. And when he says, for our struggle is not, it's telling us that word is tells us that this is not just a one-time occurrence. It is a daily, ongoing, continual struggle. Now, the devil would seek to convince you differently. The devil would try to convince you, you know, let your guard down. Listen, let's take a little respite here. All right? Little ceasefire. All right? You put your weapons down. We'll put our weapons down. Maybe we'll have some negotiation going on. But for the meantime, no. Satan would try to convince you of that. But that's a lie. He wants you to begin to take the armor off or not be as diligent in putting it on, because he knows if he can get you to get any one piece of the armor off, you would now become more vulnerable than you already are. And so we need to realize this is an ongoing daily struggle of every true believer. And so that's the struggle clarified. It's universal and it's difficult. It's not easy. Aren't you glad I came? I'm saying, boy, this guy is just so uplifting. But that's a reality. That's what he says. It will be a struggle. But notice secondly with me, I've got even greater news for you. The struggle identified. The struggle identified. And as oftentimes what the apostle does is he tells us, number one, what it is not. And then he tells us what it is. Look there at verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So he first identifies it in a negative fashion. It is not against flesh and blood. This struggle is not against other human beings. All right? It's not against that which is frail or weak. It's not against humanity. Now, that's not to say that human beings are not at times the means God or Satan uses to draw us away. He does. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14 we read, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, nor by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So he says, listen, oh yeah, I mean, oftentimes the means that God will use is other individuals, the craftiness of men. But at the end of the day, he's saying, but that's not the real issue. The real issue isn't that wife who may at times seem unlovely, and therefore I don't love her as I ought. She's not the issue. The issue is, am I determined by the grace of God, being strengthened in His might, to do that which He commands me to do, even when circumstances aren't to my liking? And so he tells us negatively, it's not against flesh and blood. But then he goes on to tell us positively what it is. And he says basically this, our struggle is with a plurality of forces. Fourfold in nature, if you read through this. He said it's against rulers and powers, against world forces of this darkness, and against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So the first two terms, it's against what he describes this way, against rulers and against powers. Now, he's already mentioned these two things already. If you look over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21. Ephesians 1 and verse 21. Here he's talking about the rule and the power of Christ. And he says here in verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named. So he says Christ's power is even over rulers and authorities and powers. Same type of terminology. And what he's pointing us to is that there is a multitude of hosts that are organized against us. I think what Paul's referring here in rulers and powers is that there is this innumerable amount of forces that we go up against. Remember, Satan is not omnipresent. He's not like God. He can't be every place at all times. But you know what? He has an organized host who are doing his bidding. A great number that are doing his work. And that may be what's in Paul's mind as he's thinking about rulers and powers. I mean, we're not going up against some wimpy, disorganized, dysfunctional group of people who are tripping over themselves. But we're going up against a multitude of well-organized forces. And then he says, thirdly, having said rulers and powers, thirdly, he says, world forces of darkness. This is the only time that this term is used in the New Testament. It appears to be something along the lines of astrology or mystical traditions. Perhaps Paul has in mind here even what we read about there in Acts 19. Remember, in Acts 19, Paul's in Ephesus. And God's doing amazing things. And people are getting converted. And there's this man, Demetrius. And Demetrius was making a good living by creating these idols. And people were buying his idols and so forth. And he was doing quite well. And then all of a sudden, now people are getting converted. And what happens? His business starts to drop off. And so he's got to somehow work up the people into a frenzy so that they can combat what's going on through Paul's ministry. And so he ends up getting all these people together. And he has them chant for some 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And he begins to work up the people into a frenzy, crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And there's a darkness that comes over that city as these people seek to combat Paul and what he's doing and try to stir them up to seek after realms of darkness. Perhaps that's what Paul has in mind. And then, or the forces of darkness. And darkness certainly points to the fact that it's opposed to the light of God. That much I do know. These forces are opposed to the light of God. And then the fourth terminology he uses is spiritual forces of wickedness. Spiritual forces of wickedness. That which is just evil. It covers all the classes of hostile spirits. And so here we have these four categories. These four different terms used. Rulers. Powers. Forces of darkness. Spiritual forces of wickedness. What are we to make out of all that? Well, pick up commentaries on the book of Ephesians. And you'll find men going
I don't know how else to describe it. I find them going wild over a doctrine of demons. And some even try to so categorize these four terms that they try to set up this system of demons. Almost as though there are various classes of demons. You know, as though demons are trying, I'm sort of on this level, I hope to get to this level one day. Oh yeah, well I'm up to this level. Well yeah, but there's still one more level. And so there's this, I don't know what else to call it, but this teaching of theology of demons that men seem to get into. And write books and spend a great deal of time discussing. All right. Again, when it comes to this, maybe I'm a simpleton. I don't know. But when it comes down to it, you know what I think Paul's saying here? I don't think he's saying, you know what you ought to do is study the doctrine of demons and see if you can figure out their various classes. Now, you know what Paul's saying? Seems to me, Paul's making it very clear that our enemy is real and powerful and personal and evil. You know? I told our people, don't try to figure out, well, what exactly is this category called forces of wickedness as compared to this category called forces of darkness? What's the difference? Listen, they're both evil. And they're both powerful. And they both want to see you fall. And they both want to do you harm. That's their goal. They don't want you to stand. And they're going to go up against you. Again, to quote Mr. O'Brien, he says, the different terms point to the same reality. And any attempt to rank them is pure speculation. And so if you want to spend time reading the various ones who speculate as exactly what these four terms mean, I guess I'm not going to stop you. But at the end of the day, Paul's making it known that our enemy is real and powerful and evil that we face. I mean, maybe with these four terms, what Paul's really doing is saying, you know, when I speak about the schemes of the devil, I'm talking about these things. A multitude of organized forces that are dark and evil that are going to come up against us and use this world and use our own flesh to get us to fall. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. Mr. Arnold, in his commentary, says, the emphasis in the Ephesian passage is the ongoing day-to-day struggle of every believer. A struggle that involves us as individuals and requires us to be individually prepared. There is no special meaning to each of these terms that would give us further insight into the demonic realm. The terms appear to come from the language, the terms appear to come from a large reservoir of terminology used in the first century when the people spoke of demonic spirits. Why then does Paul line up these four terms rather than simply say our struggle is against evil spirits? I think he does so for persuasive effects. Right? I mean, I ask the same thing. Paul, why don't you just say, these guys are evil? Seems so much simpler. But Mr. Arnold points out, by using these terms, he wants to persuade you. He wants you to be convinced that the enemy is real and evil. Mr. Arnold goes on to say, he wants to awaken believers up to the fact that the struggle is not over now that we are Christians. The struggle continues, and there are all sorts of demonic spirits intent on bringing about our demise. That's what they want to do. And so that's the struggle identified. But that leads me thirdly and finally to the struggle defied, stood up against. The struggle defied. Now, so far, again, you're probably still saying, okay, Pastor, why did you come all this way to sort of go after these things? Because I want to end on the good news. And that is, Paul says, we can stand against them. We can stand against them. And he says there, at the end of verse 13, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Paul says, you're not on a fool's errand. He says, this isn't a conflict we're thrusting you into and sort of hope. Listen, I'll give you everything you need to stand firm and be victorious. He is going to come again. Ultimate victory is secured. And therefore, Paul's saying to the believers, dear people, stand and put on the whole armor of God. Put it on. Every part of it. Every part of the armor. Make sure you're wearing it. It has importance. It is significant. You need a righteousness. You need the gospel of peace. You need faith. You need salvation. You need the Spirit. You need prayer. All these pieces of armor are absolutely vital. You can't take one off and hope to exist. And no man would ever think of going into battle without his breastplate on. He knew if he did, that would be certain doom. He wouldn't survive. And therefore, as the Apostle Paul looked at that soldier who perhaps was watching over him as there in prison, and he says, look, that man, before he left the house this morning, made sure he had on his breastplate. He didn't walk out the door and say, I feel like I'm forgetting something, and get halfway to work and say, oh, I won't need it today. Oh no, he would go back and get the breastplate. I got to have it. Every piece was important. And so it is with us. We can be victorious. And we can continue to stand. But only as we take up every piece of armor. And so here's your assignment. You know, if it's another year before I'm back here, between now and the next time, if there is a next time, look at every one of those pieces of armor. And make sure you got it on. Because if you don't, the sad truth is, if I come back here in a year, there could be some casualties sitting among us, including the guy standing before you. He could be a casualty because he didn't put on the armor as he's instructed to do. And let me say this in closing as well, because I think Paul emphasizes the importance of community. The importance of community, because again, there in verse 13, so that you, plural, will be able to stand. We need each other. Because we're all, listen, the guy sitting in front of you, the girl sitting beside you, the one sitting behind you, they're all going through struggle as well. Now, sometimes the struggle may be more intense than other times. In fact, when he talks about the evil day, that you might be able to resist in the evil day. The commentators believe evil day refers to one of perhaps two things. One is the days in which we now live between the cross and the coming. But he also might have in mind, you know, there are certain times when, boy, we feel more attacked than other times. Isn't that true? I mean, I find it with me. There are times when we just feel more vulnerable than other times. And there is that possibility of falling into despair or depression or discouragement. And it just seems like the attack's greater at certain times. I need my brothers and sisters to come along beside me. I need them to come along beside me and say, Pastor, You know you walked out without your helmet on this morning? Oh, yeah. I need my helmet. Hey, do you know you're missing your breastplate? We need each other just to remind and come along beside each other. I believe the Apostle Paul says our community is so important to help each other in this struggle and in these conflicts. I mean, people who claim to be Christians who are islands unto themselves, I mean, I feel bad for them. I'm glad I don't stand alone. I'm glad I've got people who will hold me accountable, who will come beside me and help me. Because the conflict is real. But the victory is sure. All right? So let me end on that positive note. As much as we've talked about conflicts and Satan, the victory is secure for every believer as we obey Him. But the conflict is real. And I pray, whether I ever have the opportunity to come back to Washington or any of you ever come out to Michigan, if we never see each other again face to face, I pray none of us will ever be casualties in this conflict. But that by God's help and by God's grace and being strengthened in the Lord, we will press on till the end for His glory and honor. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for just the reminder that Your word gives us that as we live in this world, there is an ongoing battle. We thank You that we know that Satan is defeated. Ultimate victory will be ours. But we pray that as we live in this world and would acknowledge, even with the hymn writer of old, of our own proneness to wander, our proneness to leave the God we love, that by Your grace and through the work of Your Spirit in our lives, that we would be found a people who are pressing on, persevering in the things of God. So, Father, help us to continually put on the whole armor of God that we might stand and stand firm. So again, we pray that You would take Your word and use it in our lives to do us good. And we'll give You the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.